One of the products my dad was fond of using in his flower gardens was Miracle-Gro. Miracle-Gro, if you are not familiar with it, is a popular brand of fertilizer. Dad bought so much Miracle-Gro over the years, I think my parents should have had stock in the company. Out of all the years and all the times that Dad used Miracle-Gro, I never saw a miracle. There was not one time as Dad used this product that a plant magically sprang up from the earth because of Miracle-Gro. Saw Dad use this on a lot of different products, but we never had a time where we went to bed with a plant or a flower that was 3 inches tall, and because it had been fertilized with Miracle-Gro, the next day it was 3 feet tall. The Miracle-Gro company has been around since 1868, and we're still waiting for the first miracle. Now, I grant that this company has produced a product which does provide a boost to plants and flowers and other things, but a boost. Aiding something is not a miracle. Well, in our culture, people use the word miracle sometimes in a very loose way. Consider, if you will, we are now at a time of year when some young people are graduating. Maybe we've attended recently the graduation for a son or daughter, grandchild. And you may have heard, because of the time of year where it is, that someone has said, "It is a miracle that my child graduated from high school." I've heard some people say that over the years. Or we might hear another person say, "It is a miracle that I got this particular job." We use the word miracle in these ways, but these ways or these definitions are not really the Bible definition for the word miracle. In the scriptures, the word miracle is a, we might say, a restrictive word. It is a term that has a very special meaning or connotation. A miracle is something that is an act which is monumental, exceptional. A miracle is something that occurs when natural law has been set aside or superseded. A miracle is something that is only possible by divine power, God's power, or the power that he's given someone like an angel or an inspired apostle. When Peter cut off a man's ear long ago, Jesus performed a miracle. That ear was restored instantly and fully, and that was a supernatural sign. That was a miracle. When we read about deceased people in the New Testament being instantly brought back to life, once again, that's a miracle. When we read about people in the New Testament who were possessed by devils or demons and they were instantly and fully freed from those evil spirits, that was a miracle. When the blind were instantly and fully cured, that was a miracle. People today often use, and I would even say cheapen, the word miracle when they apply it to the kinds of things as were mentioned earlier. The birth of a baby is a marvelous thing. But in biblical terminology, it is not a miracle. Finding someone who has been adrift in the sea for 30 or 45 days or 60 days, once again, that is an amazing thing, a surprising thing, but it is not a miracle. True miracles describe items that superseded or suspended natural law. When a miracle was performed and people saw it, there was absolutely no doubt that it was something that was not of this earth. There was something that was not explainable by natural means. When Jesus instantly and fully calmed a raging sea, that was a miracle, something that could not be replicated by ordinary means or human beings. Well, the Bible tells us what miracles are. The Bible also tells us why miracles were performed. We begin this morning as far as you're reading, and you know this if you have the sheet, with Mark 16. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 20, that miracles were given to confirm the word. About a week ago, someone shared with me, well, in fact, two people shared with me some information. You may have seen it. It involves a man from West Virginia. He was handling snakes. This man was under the impression that Mark 16:20 gave him the authority, gave him the right to handle deadly snakes such as rattlesnakes. And he believed that if he handled those snakes, even if he was bitten, he would not die. Now, I found this news item, and he certainly is not the first to try this. I found this news item to be interesting for a couple of reasons. As you read about this man, you would learn, if you go back and you look at it, or if you did look at it, this man was bitten by rattlesnakes in the past. And the news article said that these snake bites had actually made him sick. As this man was bitten by rattlers in the past and he was made ill, it talked about how he had to go to someone's house and rest for a period of days so he could finally recover. Now, when someone is bitten by a rattlesnake or another deadly viper, and they have to go and rest for a period of days before they can recover, the fact that that individual gets well is not a miracle. Now, it's good that he was able to recover, but that was not a miracle. A miracle would be suffering a bite from a deadly serpent and having no ill effects, no side effects whatsoever. Now, that's just not my thinking. That's what the Bible says. In fact, we have an example of this in Acts 28. We're not going to read it, but there at the end of Acts, we find that Paul was bitten by a deadly snake. There was a poisonous snake that bit the apostle, and Luke says that Paul shook that snake, took that deadly snake, and shook it off into a fire. There were people who were watching this incident. They knew what this snake was, and they thought that Paul had been bitten because he was an evil man. So they were waiting, they were watching to see whether Paul would get sick or whether he might actually die. If you look at Acts 28, you can read just the first five verses. You find that these people, they watched Paul, Luke says, for a long time. They gave him plenty of time to see whether or not he was going to get sick or die, but they never saw him get sick. And certainly he didn't die. Those who witnessed this situation after they saw him bitten by this snake and suffer no ill effect, they changed their mind about him. So Paul experienced the kind of miracle that we find in Mark 16. The story about the man in West Virginia received attention because he not only was a snake handler, but this man was bitten by one of those rattlesnakes and he died. Well, in Mark 16, verse 18, Jesus said there were going to be some people who had some exposure to deadly snakes. He said, they will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There were, we might say, snake miracles. Mark 16 and Acts 28. They were a small part of God's supernatural acts. But as we read from this same verse, there were also people in the first century who had the ability to lay hands on sick people and heal the infirm. The idea that people would need to take several days or weeks or months or maybe years to recover from a sickness is simply not what we find in the scriptures. After listing these supernatural acts, Jesus said this at the end of the 16th chapter, Mark 16, verse 20, and they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and here is the important part, and confirming the word, how? By the signs that followed. Miracles were performed. But the Bible says these miracles were performed, they were offered for a very specific purpose. The miracles confirmed the word. The word, of course, was the gospel. The information that we now have contained in the New Testament. The information that was being preached by the apostles and others who became Christians. As the apostles went out and talked to people about becoming a child of God, they confirmed, they proved, they established that their message is right. They verified that by the supernatural signs. Well, today we have the completed New Testament, several copies of it here this morning. In the first century, though, the New Testament was not completed. It was in the process of being written. Since God's word was in the process of being written, as these Christians went out and preached, how were they going to show people that the message that was being presented really was from God? They needed some kind of evidence. Well, the evidence, Jesus said, was going to be found or be offered by these miracles. Christians confirmed the word with those signs or miracles. It allowed, just as we mentioned from Acts 28, it showed those people who were hearing the gospel that these people really were a spokesman for God. In the case of Acts 28, the people who saw this, they concluded that Paul was a god. They thought he was deity, and Paul has to say, no, that's not true. But I do have a message from the one true God. And this is what you need to understand and follow. What Jesus said in Mark 16 about signs confirming the word, it's of no surprise to those who are familiar with the scriptures. Prior to the New Testament era, we find that God confirmed his word in various ways that were miraculous or supernatural. Early in man's history, there was the voice of God. There was that flaming sword. In the time of Moses, as God was confirming his word in various circumstances there, he used miracles in Egypt. He confirmed his word by parting the Red Sea. He confirmed his word with miracles in Canaan. When the New Testament came into being, there was a change in the covenant. So God confirmed his word through Jesus, confirmed his word through the apostles and some Christians. Well, that word has now been confirmed. The Bible says in Jude 3 that the faith has been delivered once for all time. Because that faith has been delivered, because the scriptures have now been confirmed, there's nothing now more to confirm. Since there's nothing now more to confirm, the purpose for the miracles has ceased, and those miracles have ended. God used miracles to not only confirm the word, But he used miracles, as we're going to see from Luke chapter 7, to also offer assurance about the faith that we now have contained in the New Testament. In Luke 7, we come to a time when John the Baptist, that famous preacher, had been in prison. Luke tells us that John the Baptist took some of his disciples and sent them to the Lord. He had a question. John the Baptist asked Jesus, "Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for someone else?" It seems like as John looked at his circumstances, he was thinking that the Jewish people should have been more receptive than they were. So John's kind of wanting some verification. He wants some assurance about his faith in the Lord. And in Luke 7, verses 20 through 23, Jesus offers that assurance. "And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that cometh, or look we for another?" 21. "In that hour he," that's Jesus, "cured many diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many that were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered and said unto them," that is these fellows who come from John, "Go and tell John the things which ye have seen and heard. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are being raised. And the poor have good tidings preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me." Jesus said these miracles can be communicated to John. And they need to be sufficient to assure him that everything is okay. Well, today, people are still a lot like John. They look at their faith, they look at, you know, life, and they want some assurance from God. How do I know that God loves me? How do I know that God is with me? How do I know that all things are going to be okay? How do I know if God is really going to see me through this? Well, God knows about man's need for assurance. Now, in the past, because people did not have the scriptures, the miracles were used to confirm the word and to assure people that everything was going to be okay. This assurance that people want today does not come through a sign from God. We live in a world where a lot of people want assurance from God, and they're looking for a sign. They're looking for some kind of confirmation. They'll look up in the sky. They'll look in, you know, the Bible. They'll look in the refrigerator. Everything seems to be a potential sign from God. Our culture is filled with people who want some type of divine signal. If we want a signal, a sign, if we want verification from God, we need to look in the right spot. That spot is the scriptures. Do you remember 1 John 5, verse 13? That passage says, "These things have been written." Okay. Why were the things written? John then completes the thought. He said, "So that we may know." You want to know what's right and wrong? Do we want assurance? Do we want to know what God's will is for our life? Then John says, look at the book. These things are written. In the past, there were the signs. But John, as he comes towards the completion of the New Testament era, he says, these things have been written. The time and the purpose for miracles has passed because we now have the completed scriptures. When we look at miracles in the Bible, we find out information about what they were used for. That is confirmation as well as assurance. We also find out some information that helps us know what they were. There is a Russian writer who's been popular among New Age people for a long time, who's made some very strange, and we might even say bizarre, claims about Jesus. This fellow says, well, the Lord did cast out demons and the Lord did raise people from the dead, but that was not because of supernatural power. He believes that Jesus went over to India and there met up with some guru. And because Jesus had association with this Indian guru, he learned how to do the kinds of things that are described in the New Testament. Well, Jesus didn't go to some Indian guru to figure out how to raise the dead and how to cast out demons. The Lord's miracles were not magic. They were not some kind of deceptive trick. They were, as we defined earlier in the lesson, the suspension of natural law. They were what we might say true or raw power. And one of the passages that we would associate with this point is found in Matthew 4:23. We will not look at that particular passage as far as reading it, but I want you to listen to what it says. Matthew 4:23 says that Jesus healed all manner or all type of disease. And that statement is made twice: all manner of disease, all manner of sickness. Now think about that. The Lord has sufficient power where he is healing a wide variety, any and every kind of disease that we can imagine. Now our world, as we are thousands of years removed from the Lord, has many people who claim that they can perform miracles. But you know, out of all the claims that I've looked at, and I've read, I think, after most of these guys that make claims in our day and time, I have never found A single person who makes the kind of claim that we find in Matthew 4, verse 23. There is not, I believe, a single person on the earth who says, well, I've got the power of God, and I'm able to heal all sickness and all disease. If you start reading and watching these fellows, you find that they are very selective in what they claim and what they do. Modern healers, and I use those two words in quotes, modern healers typically use screeners. Before someone gets to them, they have some people that will go and kind of look at the situation and assess the situation. They also have a lot of failures. And in most cases, there is zero documentation. I'll tell you this. If someone claims to have the healing power of God, I want to see them. I want to go to the head of the line. I want to be cured. I wear contacts. I'm nearsighted and I'm farsighted. I got hit on both sides of the fence. Imperfect eyesight is a problem that a lot of people have. If folks have the ability to heal, I mean, that's not like I'm missing an arm or a leg or something. I've got two eyes and they work. It's just not quite like I would like. If people have the ability to heal, again, think of Matthew 4:23. All disease to heal every or all manner of sickness. If people really had this ability, millions of people would be on their doorsteps. But who has instantly been cured of nearsightedness and farsightedness? Not a single case I know of. On this side of the cross, as far as thousands of years later. People are not healing these kinds of problems because, as we said before, the purpose of miracles was to confirm the word and to provide assurance for people. And now we have that assurance. Now we have that confirmation in the scriptures. Even though the miracles have ceased, the claims about miracles have not vanished. In fact, when we look at our world, we find all kinds of claims about miraculous activity. Well, there are some differences between these modern claims and between the miracles of Christ and the apostles. When we think about Jesus and the disciples, they did not turn anyone away. There were some hard cases that came before them, but they did not say, well, we've got some screeners out here, and you simply can't come and be healed. Neither did these fellows do their miracles in secret. Jesus and the apostles, they worked their miracles time after time out in the open. Today, it's common for someone to say, well, yes, there was this person healed of this very terrible disease. He had a heart problem, or he had AIDS, or maybe he was dead, but it was over there in the jungles of Africa, and we don't have a name or anything else. It wasn't like that in New Testament times. Today, virtually no one goes to where the masses of people are who are ill. How many so-called miracle workers can we point to who have gone to the local hospital and cleaned out the hospital as far as the sick, just started to empty sick beds, healing people one after one? It's never happened. And it never will happen, because miracles, as the Bible describes them, have ceased. Imagine if one of the people who claims to have the supernatural power of God were to go to his local area. We've got, you know, a couple hospitals here with heart wards, so it doesn't have to be a large area. Community of just 50, 60,000 people. He goes to the local hospital. And he begins to heal the people in that heart ward, one after one after one. And instantly and fully, every heart patient is healed and is released. Can you imagine the media attention that that would generate? I can guarantee that if someone were to do that, even in the size of a town of Goshen, Indiana, that would make the national news. It would make the world news. Every paper in the world would have that headline splashed all over it. Goshen, Indiana. Someone has cured instantly and fully the 10 or 20 or 50 people in the heart ward. If we search our world for healers, no one has, no one is, and no one will go into those heart wards and instantly and fully heal people. And there's a reason for that. The time of and for miracles has passed. When we look at the Bible and say to the subject of miracles, we may say that the miracles that are described in the scriptures are, among other things, reasonable. Now, we live in a time where some people look at the Bible and they don't have faith in it, and certainly they do not have faith in miracles. They see Jesus walking on the water, raising the dead, healing the blind, casting out demons, healing every manner of disease. They say that's just not possible. But may I suggest that miracles were not only possible, miracles are also logical. I'll give you some examples. We're going to read just one more passage, and it's going to come from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 8. But before we read that passage, I want to cite another text from Exodus, and this one's going to come from Exodus 11, verse 7. In Exodus 11, 7, the Bible says, and this is the time when Israel was in Egypt, the Bible says that God was going to prevent some dogs from barking at the Hebrew people. Now, there are some strange miracles in the Bible, but if you wanted to list the strange miracles, Exodus 11:7 would probably, in my mind, make that list. And someone would say, well, how could God do that? Dogs love to bark. How could God stop dogs from barking? Well, think about it from this perspective. If God was able to create the dogs in the first place, is it that great of a miracle for him to prevent them from barking? Absolutely not. Here's another example from the Old Testament. Disobedience caused the disobedient Israelites, to suffer some snake bites and die. Numbers chapter 21. People from the nation of Israel were just dying one after another. Moses made a brass serpent. He set that serpent on a pole. And he said the people who looked on that serpent, they would live. God, through that pole, stopped the snake bites from killing people. And people will look at that account and say, that's just amazing. That's impossible for me to believe. How could looking on a pole cause people to stop dying from snake bites? If God was able to create man and able to create snakes, is he not also able to deal with the poison that was causing those deaths? Certainly he is. We could give example after example, but let's consider a couple more. Our next one comes from Exodus 8. And as I mentioned, this is going to be one that's read. Most will recall that Israel was in the land of Egypt, and there were some plagues that were suffered by the Egyptians before the Hebrews were allowed to leave their bondage. Eventually, the Hebrews were freed from Egypt, but before they left the bondage, there was a miracle that involved lice. And this miracle is found in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. And Jehovah said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod. You smite, or I want you to strike or hit the dust of the earth, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, based on what this verse says, the dust, the dirt that was struck, turned into lice. How could God do that? How could God take some dirt and turn that dirt, or this act at least, and through that act or through that dirt, turn that into lice throughout all the land of Egypt? Some would say that's impossible. Is it? If God was able to make the dust, if he's able to make man, is it also not possible? Is it also not believable that he was able to send lice throughout all the land of Egypt? Israel finally got to leave Egyptian bondage. And after Egypt was behind them, the Hebrews continued to experience some miracles. You may remember Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. Again, an interesting passage. There the Bible says that Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, most know that. But do you remember what else is said in that passage? During that 40-year period in the wilderness, the clothing that the people had and the shoes that they possessed, they did not wear out. They stayed in good shape. Can you imagine owning a pair of shoes for 40 years and using that pair of shoes for 40 years, and after those decades have gone by, 40 years, your shoes are still, maybe they don't look brand new, but they are still in serviceable condition. Some people may keep shoes today for 40 years, but after 40 years, we know what they look like, even with the best leather. Or clothing. Can you imagine some clothes, a suit, or jeans, or a shirt, and you've worn it for 40 years? Well, usually after 4 or 5 or 10 years, it's tattered. It's ragged. Wife says, let's throw it away. Can't keep that forever. And out it goes. But God, for that 40-year period, allowed the clothes to be worn and used, and they were still serviceable. That's an example of a true miracle. Well, there should be no difficulty in believing that. If God was able to create man from the dust of the earth, if he was able to create the things that Don talked about this morning, the birds and the trees, the seed that produces the corn, then these miracles are certainly things that are also reasonable. The God of the Bible is a great, great God for so many reasons. Part of that greatness is demonstrated by the miracles that we have recorded in the scriptures. In the coming weeks, we want to give some consideration to some of these miracles. Today, though, we want to remember, as we come here as a body of people, that God has done many great things. And he's done those great things because he wants to help us. God wants the best for us in this life and in eternity. But for us to receive those things, we must be one of his people. And that means we initially become a Christian. We're converted. We have to believe in it. And there's a lot to believe when it comes to God, but it is reasonable. God's given us evidence for that. And then we need to live according to the scriptures. The Bible refers to that as repentance. We start to conform our life to what's described in the Bible. And then we confess that Christ is the Son of God. God loved us enough. There was some miracles involved in Jesus coming to the world. Then we're joined to the Lord. The Bible says we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we live a faithful, a committed, and ongoing Christian life to the great God. This morning, we hope that's the path you're on, that you become a Christian and you're living a faithful Christian life every single day. If that's not the path that you're on, then this morning you have at least one more chance to change things. You can begin that Christian life, you can get on the right track. Or if you have gotten off the track, you have at least one more chance to get on board and to serve the great God of the Bible. Do you know that God? Are you serving him? And are you serving him faithful every day? Those are the questions you're asking. And if we can help you write your relationship with him, will you let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song?
Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the truth, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will the promise secure. Whosoever will forever must endure. Whosoever will 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls a wanderer home. Whosoever will may come.
Should we see, please?